This is Brother Peter Diamond, VaticanCatholic.com. I wanted to talk about Benedict XVI's book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, From the Entrance into Jerusalem to the Resurrection. This book has been in the news quite a bit recently. It came out a few months ago. I recently read it. It contains massive heresies that need to be discussed. I've written an article on this issue. You will find the article in the description for this video. You will see a link. So if you want to follow the quotes that I'm making reference to, you can just click on the link and look at the article. It's the 27th book I've read of Benedict XVI, and this book might be his most heretical one. This is an important discussion because while certain controversial excerpts have been circulated in the press, even the commentaries on those excerpts have missed the main point and the main heresies in most cases, and they certainly do not cover the rest of the heresies that are contained in this book. So I want to jump right in. The first heresy that I want to discuss is Benedict XVI criticizes Matthew's gospel and rejects its historical accuracy. This has to be one of Benedict XVI's worst heresies so far, and he's commenting on the words of Matthew 27:25, where it is recorded that the whole people answering said, "His blood be upon us and our children," end quote, concerning the call for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comments on this passage, Matthew 27:25. This is on page 186 of his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, published by Ignatius Press. And he says, quote, "An extension of Mark's oklos with fateful consequences is found in Matthew's account, chapter 27, verse 25, which speaks of all the people and attributes to them the demand for Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew is certainly not recounting historical fact here. How could the whole people have been present at this moment to clamor for Jesus' death? It seems obvious that the historical reality is correctly described in John's account and in Mark's," end quote. Wow. Benedict XVI flat out says that the account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 25, "and the whole people answering said, his blood be upon us and our children," is not historical fact. He just says it's wrong. And he criticizes it as having fateful consequences. This is outrageous heresy. It is simply a rejection of the inerrancy of Scripture, a denial of divine revelation and Catholic teaching. And the reason he makes this astounding statement is simply because, as his book shows over and over again, he desires to exonerate the Jews from any guilt in the death of Christ, as we're going to see more when we discuss other passages. It should probably also be noted that some people in the press have commented on the fact that Benedict XVI speaks about these words, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," as not a curse, but as a blessing, because he says that Christ's blood cannot be a curse. But that's not even the main point. The big point is the one I just discussed, that he says that this, as it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, is not historically accurate. And he can't really explain away this verse because it says the whole people clamored for his death. And the whole people said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And he doesn't know how to explain that one away, so he just says, it's not historical fact. This really pleases the Jews. And I was thinking about this, that many people are familiar with the controversy surrounding Pope John XXII, who reigned in the 1300s. He said that the just, the saints, do not receive the beatific vision until the general judgment. And that was wrong. He was in error. He wasn't a heretic because that wasn't even dogmatically defined until the next pope, Pope Benedict XII, in Benedictus Deus 1336. And so John XXII was wrong, but it was a big controversy in his day because it was contrary to what the theological tradition had come to accept about the deceased saints. They receive the beatific vision once they go through any purgation that is necessary. They enter into heaven and have the beatific vision. They don't have to wait till the end of the world. And my point is that that was such a controversy, even though that hadn't even been dogmatically defined. Can you imagine what the Catholics of that period would have said if a so-called pope not only criticized the Gospel of Matthew, he criticizes it, but he flat out denies that it's historical fact. Matthew is certainly not recounting historical fact. This is a grade A heresy from Benedict XVI. It's got to be one of his 10 worst heresies. It's as bad as any of them. There are certain heresies that are on the top level, and this would be one of them. And in the article, I quote from Pope Leo XIII in Proventissimus Deus, his encyclical on sacred scripture, where he just goes through what the church teaches, how this is totally heretical to say that there's any error in the Bible, and it's impossible for error to coexist with the inspiration of the text in all of its parts, etc. So this is just horrible heresy. And I also quote Benedict XV in his encyclical on the same issue. The next heresy I want to discuss concerns his teaching of justification by faith alone in this book. On pages 236 and 237, and you can see the full quote in the article, so I'm going to skip down to the key portion. He says, quote, "If, on the other hand, we should acknowledge that Paul in no way yields to moralism in this exhortation, or in any sense belies his doctrine of justification through faith and not through works, it is equally clear that this doctrine of justification does not condemn man to passivity," end quote. So he's talking about Paul's doctrine, St. Paul, and he says his doctrine of justification through faith and not through works. That means that he believes and teaches that Paul teaches that justification is through faith and not through works. This is Protestantism. Justification is through faith and works, as we learn in Catholic teaching. It's dogmatically defined. James 2:24 says, "By works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And St. Paul, of course, teaches the same doctrine as James. So this is an adoption, an expression of Protestant heresy, of faith alone. And I say in the article that, to put this in perspective, just think about the next time you debate with a Protestant about justification and he might try to quote St. Paul wrongly to argue for faith alone. Think about the fact that Benedict XVI agrees with the Protestant, that Paul's doctrine is faith and not works. And this really shouldn't be a surprise that Benedict XVI teaches this, because he did formulate and approve the joint declaration with the Lutherans on justification, in which it is clearly stated that justification takes place, quote, "by grace alone, by faith alone." That's not only approved, but it's actually positively stated by the, quote, Catholics and the Lutherans in the annex to the official common statement. In another part, they teach that faith alone is not contrary to Trent, which is an outrageous heresy in itself, but in the annex, both sides say that justification happens by faith alone. The next heresy in this book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, and you're not going to hear the full expose or the heresies that are contained in this book anywhere else. Benedict XVI promotes that Jews should not be converted, and this is an excerpt that got some publicity. Certain news reports commented on this, and it's significant to look at it carefully. On page 45, he says, quote, "Hildegard Brehm comments on this passage as follows. In the light of Romans 11:25, the church must not concern herself with the conversion of the Jews, since she must wait for the time fixed for this by God until the full number of the Gentiles come in," end quote. He quotes approvingly from Hildegard Brehm, who teaches that the church should not convert Jews. He does not contradict this teaching, but rather promotes it and agrees with it. This is apostasy. And on the next page, he even expands on the point, and he declares that the Jews retain their own mission. Page 46, he says, "In the meantime, Israel retains its own mission. Israel is in the hands of God," end quote. So according to him, the Jews don't need to be converted because they retain their own mission and are in the hands of God. This denies Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Catholic faith, many dogmas. This is also why we see him encouraging the chief rabbi of Rome in his mission. You can find that in his address to the chief rabbi, January 16, 2006. Where he expresses heartfelt good wishes for his mission. And so it's just an epic fraud that Benedict XVI is able to pass himself off as the Pope and the head of the Christian Church. He says we shouldn't even convert Jews. The apostles were converted Jews. The apostles themselves evangelized the Jews. Jesus' Great Commission, Mark 16 and Matthew 28, instructed the apostles to bring the gospel to everyone. It's a dogma that Jews, just like other non-Christians, cannot be saved without baptism and the true Catholic faith. And in the article, I quote a number of scriptures about evangelizing the Jews and Catholic dogmas on the necessity for all people, and specifically the Jews, to accept Christ and the Catholic faith for salvation. The next heresy is along the same lines, but it's an interesting passage. He blatantly denies the necessity of believing in the gospel for salvation. And again, this is his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week. And this is on page 44. He's commenting on Paul's restlessness and how he journeyed all over the place. And he says, in this sense, the urgency of evangelization in the apostolic era was predicated not so much on the necessity for each individual to acquire knowledge of the gospel in order to attain salvation, but rather on this grand conception of history. If the world was to arrive at its destiny, the gospel had to be brought to all nations. End quote. Benedict XVI says that the urgency of evangelization was not predicated on the necessity for each man to believe in the gospel for salvation. Rather, it was important so that the world as a whole could fulfill its destiny, whatever that means. To the heretic Benedict XVI, it's not necessary for individuals to know and believe in the gospel for salvation. And this is, of course, blatant heresy. And in the article, I quote Pius IX on how he must assent to the gospel to achieve salvation, First Vatican Council, Gregory XVI, etc. The next heresy in this book, Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, Benedict XVI justifies the condemnation of Christ, and a number of the heresies I'm going to be discussing concern the Jews. He's really concerned with that issue. On pages 168 and 169, he speaks of how the Pharisees were gathered together, and he's getting into who called for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that there were two leading groups within Judaism at the time of Jesus, and on many points they were opposed to one another, but their common fear was that the Romans will come and destroy their holy place. One is tempted to say that the motive for acting against Jesus was a political concern shared by the priestly aristocracy and the Pharisees. Nevertheless, we must not be too hasty in condemning the purely political outlook of his opponents. End quote. He's attempting to exonerate the people who called for the death of Christ, and specifically to shift the blame away from the Jews. And this contradicts numerous passages of Scripture, such as Acts 3. And I also quote Innocent II condemning the errors of Peter Abelard. One of the errors was that, quote, they have not sinned who, being ignorant, have crucified Christ, and that whatever is done through ignorance must not be considered sin, condemned. The next heresy I want to discuss from this book is where Benedict XVI says that the Jews did not kill Jesus. On pages 184 to 185, he's commenting on John's gospel, and he says, quote, according to John, it was simply the Jews. But John's use of the expression does not in any way indicate, as the modern reader might suppose, the people of Israel in general. Even less is it racist in character. He is referring to the temple aristocracy, end quote. This is another concerted effort on the part of anti-Pope Benedict XVI, the man who wears the Jewish Star of David on his mitre, to rewrite the gospel and excuse the Jews. His incessant teaching in favor of the Jews is consistent with one who leads the Jewish counterchurch of the Antichrist, the Vatican II sect. Divine revelation, however, is clear that the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-15 specifically says that the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us, end quote. Acts 10:39 teaches the same thing, and you will read the same thing in Acts chapter 2. And as he's discussing this, Benedict XVI tries to explain away any reference to the Jews as being responsible for the death of Christ. He admits that in Mark's gospel, the, quote, circle of accusers against Christ is broadened. However, he still finds a way not to blame the Jews. On page 185 of his book, he says, quote, in Mark's gospel, the circle of accusers is broadened. In any event, it does not refer to the Jewish people as such. And he gets into this word oklos, and he says it means a crowd of people, it doesn't mean the Jewish people. The next heresy that I wanted to discuss concerns how Benedict XVI questions the authenticity of Acts chapter 2. On pages 255 and 256 of Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, he says and he's commenting on Acts 2. He says, quote, Peter takes it for granted that it was David who originally prayed this psalm. And he goes on to state that this hope was not fulfilled in David. We need not go into the question here of whether this address really goes back to Peter. And if not, who else might have redacted it, and precisely when and where it originated? Whatever the answer may be, we are dealing here with a primitive form of resurrection proclamation, whose high authority in the early church is clear from the fact that it was attributed to St. Peter himself and was regarded as the original proclamation of the resurrection. End quote. He says clearly that he doesn't even know if this address attributed to St. Peter in Acts chapter 2 even goes back to Peter. He says, whatever the case may be, it's a primitive form of resurrection proclamation. This is, again, a denial of the church's teaching on sacred scripture. It's modernism and heresy. Acts 2 is one of the most significant addresses in church history. It contains St. Peter's Pentecost sermon. And it's interesting that on July 1st, 1933, the Pontifical Biblical Commission responded to a question concerning Acts 2, 24-33, the very passage that we're talking about here and that Benedict XVI denies or doubts. And the reply from the Pontifical Biblical Commission stated that it is not even permitted to interpret the words of Psalm 15:10-11, which are quoted by St. Peter in Acts 2, as referring to something other than the resurrection. In other words, those words that St. Peter quotes definitely refer to Christ's resurrection. One can only imagine how the commission would have replied if someone questioned whether the address was given by St. Peter at all, as Benedict XVI does. It's just another proof that he's an outrageous heretic, an anti-pope, and a modernist. The next heresy I wanted to discuss, Benedict XVI denies the end of Mark's gospel. He says it was added. This is Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Week, pages 261, 262. It says, quote, the ending of Mark poses a particular problem. According to authoritative manuscripts, the gospel comes to a close with 16:8. In the second century, a concluding summary was added, bringing together the most important resurrection traditions and the mission of the disciples to proclaim the gospel to the whole world, Mark 16:9-20, end quote. According to Benedict XVI, everything from Mark 16:9 to Mark 16:20 is not part of the Bible. That means that he excludes from the Bible the important section which deals with where Jesus said, go into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned, and the verses that follow. He says that was not part of the original text. The fact that there have been various views, and there were different views in the ancient church about the manuscripts as they relate to Mark chapter 16. That's irrelevant. In the ancient church, there were competing and differing views on which books constitute the sacred scriptures. However, the church made it clear what the Bible is. And since the church has confirmed the authenticity of Mark's gospel from beginning to end, as it is used in the Catholic Church, Benedict XVI's statement is heresy. In fact, it's interesting to consider that the First Vatican Council dogmatically incorporated into its infallible decree the very portion of Mark's gospel which Benedict XVI denies. And this is from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Catholic Faith, Chapter 2 on Revelation. They quote from Mark 16:20. I'm not going to quote it, but it just shows how heretical Benedict XVI is. And it means that if you believe he's the Pope, then you don't even have the same Bible as he does, because presumably you would accept what the Catholic Church says about the Bible in Mark 16, and therefore you wouldn't have the same Bible as he does. Next heresy I wanted to discuss, Benedict XVI teaches that the Bible contradicts itself. This is from page 106. He says, quote, the problem of dating Jesus' Last Supper arises from the contradiction on this point between the Synoptic Gospels on the one hand and St. John's Gospel on the other, end quote. In his book, he spends quite a bit of time examining what he considers to be contradictions in the biblical accounts. The next heresy I want to discuss is Benedict XVI questions whether Jesus even prophesied the destruction of the temple. This is page 111. Quote, Jesus went to the temple for the great feast, even if he prophesied its demise and confirmed this with a dramatic symbolic action, he still followed the Jewish festal calendar, as is evident from John's gospel in particular, end quote. There's no question if Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple. He did. That's if you believe in the Bible. It's recorded in Matthew 24, 1-2, and it was fulfilled. Benedict XVI says even if he prophesied its demise, as if it's not certain that he did. This is heresy. Now, some people will definitely say that he's just using an expression. It's just a manner of speaking to say even if he prophesied. No, as I've already begun to establish, he believes there are contradictions in the biblical account. He denies numerous aspects of the biblical text, and his book includes detailed discussions questioning the historical validity and accuracy of numerous events recorded in the New Testament. And so this fits into that whole line of argumentation and discussion. He even flatly says that the Gospels contradict each other, as I just quoted. He also admits that his book adopts historical critical exegesis, which in our day is essentially a deconstruction of the Bible's recorded history. It's a modernist way of examining the sacred scriptures, and it's rife with heretical ideas. And he admits on page 295 of his book, he says, quote, as explained in the foreword to part one, this book presupposes historical critical exegesis and makes use of its findings, end quote. Moving on, the next heresy I want to talk about is how he blasphemously compares Christ's perfection and fulfillment of the atonement in his high priestly prayer, John 17, to how Judaism rediscovered itself. And in his book, he makes a number of excellent points about how the prayer of Jesus in John 17, which is called today the high priestly prayer, corresponds to what the high priest in the Old Testament did on the Day of Atonement. And he makes the connection on page 78 and following. He says, the structure and ritual described in Leviticus 16 is reproduced exactly in Jesus' prayer, just as the high priest makes atonement for himself, for the priestly clan, and for the whole community of Israel. So Jesus prays for himself, for the apostles, and finally for all who will come to believe in him. End quote. And he makes this connection, and he spends numerous pages establishing that Jesus' prayer is the divine fulfillment of the Old Testament ritual and type. Christ is the true high priest who has arrived. However, on page 90, he goes on to compare how Jesus perfected and fulfilled the atonement in the Old Testament to how Judaism must rediscover itself after the destruction of its temple and the end of its cult. Page 90 of his book, he says, quote, this purifying and sanctifying truth is ultimately Christ himself. And he's talking about how Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement. And he says, quote, Judaism likewise, after the demise of the temple, had to discover a new meaning to the cultic prescriptions, end quote. So he's saying, just as Christ fulfilled what was done and prefigured in the Old Testament, Judaism, once the temple was destroyed and its worship was eliminated, has to rediscover itself. That means that he is saying that Judaism's rediscovery is comparable to, and therefore as valid as, Jesus' perfection and fulfillment of the Old Testament Day of Atonement. This is blasphemy, heresy, and apostasy. That means to him, modern Judaism is comparable to, and therefore as valid as, the actions, religion, and divine fulfillment of the Savior. And there is no future for Judaism. When the temple was destroyed, that was a sign that the religion was over, and that all true Jews were incorporated into the universal covenant of the Savior who had arrived. There is no future. But he teaches that it has a future, and that the future is comparable to how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. The next heresy I want to discuss is how he says he's glad that a Protestant companion to his book was written to reflect the beliefs of Protestantism. This is in the foreword, pages 13 and 14. He says, quote, a further joy for me is the fact that in the meantime this book has, so to speak, acquired an ecumenical companion in the comprehensive volume of the Protestant theologian Joachim Ringelben. And he says that anyone who reads both books will see the great difference in approach and in underlying theological presuppositions through which the contrasting confessional backgrounds of the two authors are expressed. Despite the differing theological viewpoints, it is the same faith that is at work. So, Benedict XVI is glad that a heretic is publishing a book. He's glad that the heretic is publishing a book that reflects the heretic's beliefs. And he endorses this heretical Protestant book. And he also says that the Protestants have the same faith. This is manifest heresy. And in the article, I quote Leo XIII, Satis Cognitum, who points out that those who are not in the church do not have the faith of the Father and the Son. The next heresy is Benedict XVI subtly teaches that man is God. This isn't the most significant passage, but it's just interesting to quote. Page 199, he says, "In Jesus it is man himself that is manifested." End quote. No, it isn't. It is the God-man who is manifested. So that was somewhat interesting. Benedict XVI approves for all in the consecration, page 135. The reason I wanted to include this is because some people say, well, he was opposed to the mistranslation of for all. No, he's saying here that Joachim Jeremiah argued that many could be translated all, and he says this thesis gained ground, and he says, "Shed for you and for all is how the faithful in many countries today hear the words of Jesus during Mass." So he approves it, agrees with it. And that is heresy. It's blasphemy because it lies about what Jesus said. He didn't say all. He said for you and for many. It's evil. The next heresy I want to talk about is he says on page 56 that Jesus assumed all flesh. He says, "On returning, Jesus does not strip away his humanity. The goal of this descent was the adoption and assumption of all mankind, and his homecoming with all men is the homecoming of all flesh," end quote. So he essentially says that Jesus assumes all flesh. This is universal salvation, and it alludes to John Paul II's teaching that Christ united himself with each man. And actually, John Paul II taught that the Son of God became each man. And he explicitly said in his encyclical on the Holy Ghost, 1986, number 50, that the Son of God, when he assumed human nature, took up all that is flesh. That means that the Son of God became incarnate in all flesh. The next heresy is, on page 161, he teaches that all have divine sonship. He says, quote, "This same eye has subsumed and transformed humanity's resistance so that we are all now present within the Son's obedience. We are all drawn into sonship," end quote. That's false. Only those who are incorporated into the true church and into the true faith of Jesus have divine sonship. That's a dogma of the faith. Next heresy is how he promotes evolution throughout his book, both physical evolution and theological evolution. On page 100, he refers to the, quote, "human world as it has evolved in history." On pages 139 to 140, he speaks of how the liturgy was to, quote, evolve. On page 244, he tells us that the resurrection of Jesus constitutes, quote, "an evolutionary leap." On page 247, he writes of creation waiting for the last and highest, quote, "evolutionary leap." On page 274, he speaks again of the resurrection of Christ as a radical, quote, "evolutionary leap." And the modernists promote evolution in all forms, as Pius X pointed out in Pascendi. Those were the heresies in this book. There were many other passages that were modernist or smacking of heresy, but those were the most significant ones. And of all the books I've read and studied, this might have been the most heretical book he's ever written. And he can get away with even more and more heresies, and he can even be more bold in presenting them now. To say that Matthew's gospel simply doesn't contain historical fact, and to criticize what it says in Matthew 27:25, I mean, he's really not even hiding it. I mean, it's amazing because you see all of these, quote, Catholic newspapers and, quote, Catholic organizations promoting this book as if it's so great and it's just shooting up the bestseller charts. Does anyone have any concept of what's in the book? Is anyone reading this book? Does anyone care? That's why this thorough expose and analysis of the book was necessary. As we saw, there are some incredible heresies in this book that should help those who, for some reason, still haven't realized what's going on to see what this guy is all about. And he's consumed with justifying the Jews and promoting his denial of sacred scripture. And so, those were the heresies in the book. Check out our website, VaticanCatholic.com, and the linked article for all of the quotes.